This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
I'm going to tell you something that some of you are going to find very surprising, but others of you say, I already knew that, Art, and that is this. I have a colossal capacity to mess up in my life. And I want you to know that God has given me so many opportunities to exhibit godly character, some of which I have blown totally. God has given me opportunities to trust Him, some of which I've messed up. God has spoken to me about a task that He wanted me to do, and sometimes I've resisted Him. And I think you're getting the picture. I mess up sometimes. I'm going to mess up again, as a matter of fact. Sometimes, though, we look at believers who are a little more visible and we think, well, they are, we know they're not perfect, but surely they're almost perfect. And we even do that with biblical characters like Paul, the Apostle Paul. We look at the book of Acts and we just think, man, this guy is going from miracle to miracle. He never messes up. He never misses a cue. It's all perfect for Paul. And it's also true that sometimes we do that even when we think of Abraham. We see him in the Genesis stories, and when we think back, we think, wow, here's a guy who's just totally a man of faith. And it is true that both Hebrews 11 and Romans 4 make no bones about it. Abraham was a man of faith. He was the father of our faith. So he is a man we can look to and say, man, he's a great guy. But did he mess up sometimes? He sure did. We're going to be reminded this weekend, as we unwrap Genesis chapter 20, of our ability to mess up and God's ability to rescue us. It's a pretty encouraging deal, God's ability to rescue us. So in fact, we're going to look at four principles contained in this chapter that'll help believers gain, I think, a perspective, a balanced approach on this whole thing of the faith walk. Now, we're going to start at chapter 20, verse 1, and I'm going to tell you ahead of time the principle, I think, that is contained there. You could say it in different ways, but I think the principle is this: our faith journey requires consistent faith choices. Now, I know that's a simple thought, but you'd be surprised how many times God's people forget, oh yeah, this is a journey. That means I've got to be making choices for God all along the journey. All right, let's read chapter 20, verse 1. From there, and by the way, from there is talking about, you remember in chapter 18 where he is camped by the oaks of Mamre? That's where he was. From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. And he journeyed to Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Oh, the pain of these two verses. The pain. Abraham starts living in this town that's closer to the border of the enemy. And as a result, he's in a little more danger because of it. And then Abraham does something interesting. He lies about his wife to Abimelech, the king there. He says, she's my sister, instead of she's my wife. And sure enough, Abimelech, the king of Gerar, puts Abraham and Sarah in a world of pain and a world of jeopardy because he takes Sarah into his harem. And what's so amazing to me about this is Abraham has experienced one revelation of God after another. Man, he's seen his whole life turned around because there was a God in heaven who loved him. And here he gives an ungodly response, almost as if he'd forgotten everything he'd been learning about God over 25 years. I mean, think about it. The Lord has appeared to Abraham more than once in a visible form. He's entered into a covenant with him, and that covenant is so beautiful. It says you're going to have an heir. Here's all this land that I'm giving you, and you're going to, by the way, impact the entire world with your life. God has brought him to the promised land. He's even given a success in rescuing Lot. and he's helped him to gain wealth, all of these things. And now, you remember last time we talked about this? Even now, God has promised that a child is almost on the way. And Abraham has practiced his faith. And it truly, it is absolutely true that Abraham is a man of faith. But for all the growth and all the victories and really all of the faith that he has, somehow here, he has a colossal mess up. And we might be tempted to say something like this: shame on you, Abraham. How could you do that? We might be tempted, except, of course, that so many times we are doing the same thing, correct? So many times. We can point to us, all of us, at times in our lives when we've seen God's goodness and patience and all those things, and we've walked in that and we've trusted God, times we knew the right thing to do, and we reached out to God and found the strength to do it, and yet a few days or a few weeks or a few months later, we're messing up big time. You know what the bottom line is? A faith journey requires consistent faith choices. It requires consistency. What I mean by that is you cannot rely on what happened a month ago with God. You can't let the faith decision, even if it was the key faith decision that you made 2 years ago, be enough. You've got to be walking with God in such a way that you hear from him and be obedient to him. Every part of the faith journey is going to require something of a believer. Every part of the life that we're living is going to require you to trust God. It's going to require you to be obedient to God. It's going to require you to act. And every day of our lives, really, often is a new opportunity to trust him. Now, friends, I normally dislike sports metaphors, so please forgive me, okay? But if you ask coaches all over the country, you know, how to have a great team, they'll tell you a lot of things. But two of the things they will tell you is this: listen, you become what you practice. And number two, the most important things you practice are the fundamentals of the sport. Now, the fundamentals vary, don't they? You know, if it's football, it's tackling and blocking. That's those fundamentals. If it's basketball, it's dribbling, ball handling. Baseball, something else. But you never get to stop practicing the fundamentals. Why? Because that's what the game consists of, man. That's how you play the game. Well, it's no different in the Christian life. Making faith choices is one of the basic fundamentals of this journey that we have with God. And when I say, by the way, faith choices, I mean choices that reflect trust in and reliance upon and obedience to the God that we serve. You know, choices that say, I believe you, Lord. I'm hearing from you. I believe you. I'll be obedient. Choices that reflect those kind of attitudes. So let me give you an example. You're reading God's Word, and it becomes clear that you need to put the needs of your spouse ahead of your needs. And you realize you've been being selfish. You haven't been giving yourself for your spouse. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God speaks to you. Now, that's for you, buddy. And you're saying, okay, God, I believe you. I believe that you're going to work through me. I believe, Lord, that you're going to take care of this. And I'm going to rely on you. And I'm going to be obedient to you. And I'm going to make it happen. I'm going to obey. And I'll leave the results to you. Well, that's a faith choice. It's just that simple. Or you're praying, and God seems to speak to you. And he seems to be saying, I want you to write a check out. Oh, man, that's a difficult one. I want you to write a check to that person in need over here, perhaps. Or I want you to write a check to that ministry that's going on somewhere. And so what happens? You say, okay, God, I'm going to do it. It's going to impact my vacation next month a little bit, but I'm going to believe you. I'm going to do what you say. I'm going to do it. Well, that's a faith choice. And guess what? That's how you move forward in the Christian life. That's how you let God take you somewhere in faith. It's just a fundamental. And it's not something that you can let happen a month ago and not today. It's something that's got to happen all the way through your Christian life. Now, another way of talking about this, the Bible talks about it. Another way of saying it is just that we need to walk by faith. God's kids need to walk by faith. And in fact, in Romans 4:12, you get this beautiful passage that says we should walk in the footsteps of faith that our father Abraham had. And again here, this is This sounds pretty good for Abraham, doesn't it? He walked in the steps of faith, although this one time he kind of, you know, backed off a little bit. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." So that word walk reflects a daily kind of consistent way of living. It says really to walk by faith is to live by faith, living in a way, it's saying, that just reflects faith and trust and obedience to God. You see, our walk has got to be consistent. We can't say, "Hey, I made that choice a month ago, that's enough." No, God often brings us in a weekly, monthly, daily way. Dear friends, will you not rely on the faith choices that you made 6 days ago or 6 months ago? The Christian life is about consistently trusting in and relying on and being obedient to the God that we serve. Because there's always something new He wants to do in us and through us. Who knows what God was going to do with Abraham at this point? Maybe show him another revelation of how strong he was. Another revelation of how he could do anything if he had just trust him. So we don't know what God was going to do here. No matter how many faith choices, though, that Abraham had made, and he'd made a lot of them, he was a man of faith. No matter how many choices he made, though, he made a whopper of a mistake in verse 2. He had been walking in faith, practicing faith, and now he lies. Now, why did he lie? Why did he lie? Why did he do it? Why did he abandon this faith walk for a moment? Well, the next principle tells us, this principle too is just simply this. When fear of loss dictates our choices, we jeopardize God's best for our lives. This, I believe, is the core teaching from the story. Now, all these other principles, I think, are there too. But man, this, don't miss this point. This is the core of the story. We're going to jump in at about verse 10 and peek in on a conversation between Abimelech and Abraham that's going to tell us why Abraham lied about Sarah. Look what it says, verse 10. "And Abimelech said to Abraham, 'What did you see that you did this thing?' And Abraham said, 'Well, I did it because I thought there's no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife.'" Now, Abraham is saying, "I lied, I failed to trust God because I was afraid for my life." This whole drama unfolds because of Abraham. He was afraid. And that fear overwhelmed both his reverence for God, but also his reverence for the sanctity of his marriage. Because he put Sarah in danger here. Listen to what Abimelech says. He says, "What did you see that you did this thing?" You see, what Abraham saw was more important than what he knew about God. He said, "These things that I see, man, they should inform this decision. They're the things that should inform the decision, not what I know about God." You remember how God had revealed himself to Abraham in Genesis 17? He revealed himself as the Almighty God. And then in Genesis 18, God revealed himself to Abraham as the God for whom nothing was too hard. That's what God wanted Abraham to remember in this issue. That's what God wanted Abraham to base his decisions on. Do you remember when we studied David's life a couple of years ago in 1 Samuel? One of the most beautiful stories in 1 Samuel, of course, is the David and Goliath story. And on that story, man, the reason I love it is because he didn't base his decision to fight Goliath on what he could see. See, that's what Abimelech said. "Abraham, what did you see that you did this thing?" Abraham didn't base his decision to fight Goliath on what he saw, but on what he knew about the God that he served. And if you ask someone else in the camp, "Well, what are you seeing that's keeping you from going out and fighting this big giant?" Well, I think you just said it. "I'm seeing that this guy's big, and he's tough, and he's going to hurt me, and I don't want to go out there." Okay, we understand. What did David say? "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would defy the armies of the living God?" And then later on to Goliath, you remember, he said, "Man, you come with me with sword and spear. I come to you in the name of the Lord Almighty. See, it wasn't what he saw. It was what he knew about God. But here in Genesis 20, somehow Abraham doesn't quite, you know, like what he sees. He doesn't like the circumstances that are there. I can't help but think of Matthew 16, 25. I have it in your outline. Because it says, "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for me will find it." Now, of course, this the context of that is in salvation. But I think it's really true that if we're going to get God's best in our lives, we have to stop shielding ourselves from harm and letting what-ifs get in the way. You know, what if this doesn't work out? What if this bad thing happens? What if this happens? You know, listen, when we hear from God, we got to just sell out. We just got to do what God tells us to do. Matthew 16 says this, that your life isn't your own anymore. It's not your own. It's God's life. Do what you will with me. That's what we got to be telling the Lord all the time. Because the Lord wants us to rid ourselves of fearful desires which to protect ourselves at whatever cost. Listen, there is a time in our life when we say, hey, it doesn't matter what's going to happen. God has spoken to me about this. I need to do what he tells me. See, God wants to deal with us about this fear of loss. Now, Abraham saw something that caused fear. But I want you to know, how tempted are we many, many times to back away from what we know is right, from what we believe is God's will, and to back away from a faith choice simply because we fear some loss. Well, what do we have to lose? Guys, think about all the things that we can lose. You know, if God asked you to write a check, what have you just lost? You lost some money, okay? If God asked you to do other things, you might lose power or prestige, or you might lose your freedom. You might lose the status quo, and everybody loves that, you know. You might lose comfort. You might lose reputation. It's just over and over again, you see the losses. And in fact, some of you, I think, probably have seen the movie Chronicles of Narnia that's out. It's C.S. Lewis's come from his book, Prince Caspian. And one of the things I think is so interesting, I thought later, boy, the director had to be a Christian because he got a couple of key factors really right in that film. If you've ever seen the book, if you've ever read the book, and what happens is this, the character playing who represents Jesus, his name is Aslan, he happens to be a lion. He tells Lucy, the youngest girl in the story, he says, "Lucy, I got something for you to do. It's going to take some courage." And so what ends up happening is Lucy stands, puts her foot, steps onto a bridge over a river. And she's on one end and a huge army is on the other end running towards her on horses with spears and swords. And here's Lucy. She stands out. She stands out with this little dagger. And she's on one end of the bridge. And that huge army is on the other end of the bridge. You know what's so interesting? And it's the reason I think the director's got to know something about God. She got on the bridge. But it wasn't until she got on the bridge that all of a sudden, then Aslan appeared behind her. And it's such a beautiful spiritual principle that many, many times God wants us to obey. And believe me, he's going to show up. But he may not show up until after you've made that step. Until after you're out there with your little dagger, you know, against this huge army that's coming on. We fear so many things. You know, for example, let me give you something that happens, I think, frequently. We think about the Lord telling you, listen, see that person over there? I want you to go witness to them. I just want you to go enter into a conversation and identify with me and maybe tell them your story. And a little hard knot of fear begins to grip our mind and hearts. Why? Well, oh, man, I can't do that. What would they think? So in other words, I might lose their regard in some way. I might lose their regard. Guys, fear of loss, there it is. So instead of saying, okay, Lord, I think this is you, I'm going to go do it. We think, What would I lose if I do that? Or let's say you're praying, and you're praying about being involved in a ministry of some kind, maybe here at the church or somewhere else, and it occurs to you, well, what if I'm not very good at that? What if I think you're telling me, Lord, to do it, but I don't know. I don't think I can do a very good job. Little fear wells up. Well, what are you really saying? Well, what if I fear failure? I feel like, what if it doesn't work out very well for me? Listen, I want you to know something. If God is urging you, make the faith choice and let the chips fall. That's the only way to live. You say, well, what if I'm not absolutely sure about this thing? What if I'm not absolutely sure? Listen, guys, there are very few times in life when we're absolutely sure. Let me tell you about another scene from this Chronicles of Narnia. By the way, this is the novel Prince Caspian from C.S. Lewis. They're on this journey, and Lucy thinks she catches a glimpse of Aslan across this big gorge. And it would be very difficult to get over there. But she thinks, I think I'm supposed to go over there. But she talks to some people, and pretty soon she kind of says, well, it was just a glimpse, and she kind of just doesn't do it. Friends, that is so like much of the Christian life, where we don't really often know everything that we need to know, and yet we have this urging from God, or we have this thing that we're sensing from the Spirit of God. And if we don't watch it, we think, well, no, I'm just afraid that I might be wrong, you know? Don't let the fear of being wrong keep you from where God wants you to go. Let's say you're in a new job, and your boss wants you to do something that's unethical. And you think, oh man, if I don't do this, the boss is going to fire me. Hey, listen. Do the right thing. Let the chips fall. You know, you thought you caught a little glimpse of Aslan out there or across the gorge. Follow it. Follow him. Do what he tells you, because that's the only way to live the Christian life. I'll tell you one thing that church congregations, if they don't watch it, man, you know one thing that whole church congregations can fear? It happens all over America. They can fear something called change. And they think, oh no, that's going to be bad. And we can't follow God because it would make things different. I read of a church this week that had a church split because the church leaders redecorated the worship sanctuary and took away the pews and put in chairs. And the people said, man, I got saved in that pew. You can't take my pew. You know, that pew is holy. Okay? Listen, they feared change. Why? Because it was uncomfortable. I'll tell you one thing in the fear of loss in our life, it's the fear of I'm going to lose comfort. And that can happen to a whole church. Well, this won't be as comfortable as it used to be. And that's not good. I want to be comfortable. Listen, I think the Christian life in my life, I'll tell you, it's been one series of being uncomfortable to another series of being uncomfortable. That's the way God works if we're going to let him take us somewhere. You got to make faith choices. And you can't let fear. You can't let fear move you in a different direction, because God has something for you, and he wants you to listen. He wants you to obey him, and he wants you to rely upon him. And when you do, you get God's best. You know, you get his best. I think, yeah, I want you to know something. The leadership has said at Lighthouse, man, we believe we got to go to a third service. And but you know, when we go to the third service on Sundays, it's going to affect your comfort. I just want you to know up front. Because you won't be able to come to the 9 o'clock service. You'll either have to come to the 8 o'clock service. Some of you are going, right on, man. I was up at 5:30 every Sunday morning. That's great. Others of you are going, I just barely made it to the 9 o'clock, okay? Well, then there'll be other services as well. But you know what? we're going to be tempted to say, I could lose some comfort. But instead, we ought to be saying, okay, God, if this is your plan, help us to be obedient. And we'll just let the chips fall. Wherever they fall, we'll let it fall. Friends, we could just abandon yourselves to the purposes of God in your life. Believe me, that is the way that you make progress. Now, of course, there'll be times when your flesh rises up the head and says, you know, protect yourself, spare yourself. This is going to be so uncomfortable, you don't want to go there. Well, I want to give you a clue. That will not be the voice of God. That'll be the voice either of your own flesh, which I got plenty of, I tell you, or it'll be the voice of Satan saying, how can I get this person to jeopardize God's best? How can I get this person to jeopardize really what God wants to do in his life? How can I get him to do that, okay? Don't give in to that voice, because it will mean the loss, perhaps, of or at least a detour of something that God wants to do in your life. And you're going to put it in jeopardy. Now, what did Abraham put in jeopardy here? Oh, man. You know, look at verse 2. Abimelech sent and took Sarah. And we're going to see in a moment how he did that. But remember, Abraham and Sarah at this point, they're on the brink of the Isaac's birth story. God has just appeared to him and said, boy, I'll come back this time next year, man. You're going to have a kid. Okay? So, and in fact, in chapter 21, we're going to see that. God has promised Abraham a land, son, he would bless the world. He had a covenant promise. And Abraham put the promise in jeopardy. Now, of course, he served a God. We're going to figure this out. He served a God who was more than capable of keeping his promise, regardless of what we did. But as far as Abraham knew, man, Abimelech thought Sarah was a single woman, so he took her. And he had a right as a king. He could take a single woman into his harem. He could do it. So Abraham was putting the promise of God in jeopardy because he was afraid. Now, of course, that's not the only consequence of Abraham's choice. By the way, he put an innocent man in jeopardy. You know, sometimes when we make choices out of fear, all kinds of consequences occur. I don't want you to do that. I want you to serve God, love God in that way. Bottom line, we jeopardize something of what God wants to do in our lives if we allow fear to dictate our choices. Now, this may have ended quite badly, except for something that we're going to find out about God. And that's the third principle is this. God exercises his overruling providence to accomplish his purposes. Now, some of you are thinking, well, Art, if he does that, then I don't have to be obedient. He'll just make it happen. No, no, no. That's not the way the faith journey works, is it? No. We still need to obey in faith. But I'll tell you, God, the God that we serve, is also big enough, though, to accomplish his largest purposes. Look at verse 3. But God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, you are as good as dead. Because the woman you have taken, she is a married woman. Now, Abimelech had not gone near her, so he said, Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Did he not say to me, meaning Abraham, did he not say to me, she's my sister? Didn't she also say, he's my brother? I've done this with a clear conscience, with clean hands. And then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience. And so I have kept you from sinning against me. That is why I did not let you touch her. Now, return the man's wife. Return the man's wife. For he's a prophet. He'll pray for you. You will live. But if you don't return her, you may be sure that you and all of yours will die. Right on the heels of Abraham's colossal mess up here is a demonstration of God's ability to rescue. God's ability to bring us through. I want you to notice two little words in verse 3. I love these words. What are they? It just says, but God. Friends, we have the unbelievable tendency to mess up, but God, okay? We want to do our own thing, but God. And that but God thing, that's a theme throughout the entire biblical record. A person does this, a person does that, but God. That person gets in totally over their head and thinks everything will fail, but God. You see that, in fact, I gave you some references in 1 Samuel 24. David stayed in the desert strongholds. Day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands. How about Psalm 73? My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart. Acts 3, you killed the author of life. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. Listen, we serve a God who can rescue us. Now, it's true, you know, that all of these are part of our histories as well. We can say there are times, I was doing this, but God. I was doing that, but God. I was headed hell-bent in this direction, but God. We know that's the God that we serve. Now, it's true that sometimes God's greatest purpose in a situation is to change your character. And sometimes God's greatest concern is that you become more like Jesus. And at those times, God may well allow a painful circumstance or consequence because he wants to teach you something. But even in those times, you know what we can say? You know, I fouled up. I was going in the wrong direction. I was doing the wrong thing. But God was faithful to discipline me. And he brought me back onto the road that I needed to be going. Even at those times. Here's Abraham. God had made a covenant. That covenant promise was going to impact the whole world. So God intervened to accomplish his purpose. Not only did he intervene for the promise, I think this is kind of interesting about God. Not only did he make sure the promise was going to happen, but look what he says about Sarah. He says to Abimelech, she's a married woman. He's protecting a marriage. He's protecting the sanctity of a marriage. She's a married woman. Give back this man's wife, God is saying. It's not just the promise, but it's the sanctity of this marriage. So God intervened, and God had been intervening the whole time. He hadn't let Abimelech touch her sexually, so she would remain pure. And God's justice has even seen how Abimelech gets off the hook here. You know, you're going to see that in a moment. Now, if God can sovereignly accomplish his purposes for us, even when we mess up, you think maybe God can accomplish his purposes for us when we're really willingly following him? Of course he can. And here's God sovereignly moving for Abraham and alive, but what about those of us who follow his purposes? The reason sometimes that we don't do anything for God or with God is because we say, you know, I think God wants me to do this, but I'm just afraid maybe that I might do the wrong thing, or maybe I'm not hearing correctly, so I'm just going to do nothing. Hold on. Think about that. If God can put the brakes on a pagan king who had taken a woman for his own purposes, when one of his kids lies, do you think God can work out his broader purposes for us when we're willingly trying to follow him in the integrity of our hearts? Absolutely no question. So, believers, would you respond to the impulses of God, the impulses of the Holy Spirit? When God speaks to you through his word by his Holy Spirit, would you respond to that? Listen, if you thought you were hearing, some of you are saying, well, what if I make a mistake, you know? Well, if you thought you were hearing from God and it turned out not to be him, okay, you did what you did out of the integrity of your heart, and there's a sovereign God who knows how to protect you. You know, God with a whole, you know, if you, when you believe that you're moving toward God's will, just say to him something like this: well, Lord, here I am. I'm submitting to you. You, it seems to me you're telling me this, and Lord, I'm just going to do it your way. Now, Lord, if it turns out I'm not hearing from you, would you please close the doors? Would you get the people in my life who love me to talk to me? Would you make it very clear that this is not quite the right direction? But Lord, I'm going in what I think I hear from you. Well, that's the balanced approach. You know, often there are two kind of ways of doing this thing with God. One is, one person says, you know, I can't take the risk of ever making a mistake. So God actually has to have a neon sign in my garage that says, Art, go do this. And without that neon sign, I'm not moving. Because after all, I could make a mistake. And, you know, it might not have been God. And the other extreme of that is this guy who says, God told me, and it doesn't come hell or high water. That's where I'm going. I don't care what somebody says. I don't want to come somebody does. All my best people who love me can just come and tell me I'm wrong. That's okay. God told me. Well, that's not very good either. Instead, there's something in the middle. Lord, I feel like you're talking to me here. I'm gonna do to the best of my ability. And Father, if you have something, if you want to put a check on this, would you check my heart, or would you check my friends, or would you do something to close doors? Well, great. That's the way to live. Try to be obedient. You've shown me something, Lord, and I'm gonna try to be obedient to it. That's the direction that we should go. And if there's a God who loves us in heaven as he does, here he is overruling even Abraham. He's overruling Abraham's mistake to accomplish his sovereign purpose. Don't you think he can do that for those of us who follow him in the integrity of our heart? And really, Abraham was a man of integrity too. This just happened to be a little anomaly, a little detour. One of those clover leaf things in which you're, okay, back on the freeway. Now, I'm so glad that we serve a sovereign God who has the power to accomplish his purpose in our lives. Now, think about it. This leads me to one more aspect of God that this story gives us, and I think it's a beautiful thing. Now, we don't have much time, so I'm going to have to be very brief. But the principle four is this: God graciously rescues and restores our lives. Read verse 14 with me. Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen, male servants, female servants, gave them to Abraham, returned Sarah his wife. Abimelech said, Behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. And then look at verse 17. And Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah. Now here is a remarkable example of grace. And when I say grace, I'm just using, here's one definition of grace. An abundance of God's mercy in the face of our failure. That's one definition of grace. An abundance of God's mercy in the midst of our failure. Here's Abraham. He's caused this whole problem by lying. He put a man's life in jeopardy. He put the promise in jeopardy. The whole thing was because he lied. And here's an Abraham. Don't you feel probably that Abraham is going to be burdened with kind of a sense of failure? Oh, man, I didn't do that well. Now, we're going to find, you know, you can look in the story and see how he justifies this a little bit. It's not a very good thing. But certainly he kind of knows, oh, this is not good. And this point, though, at this point, God puts him in a place of ministry. Do you remember how God told Abimelech, my prophet Abraham is going to have to pray for you? And that's exactly what Abraham has to do. It's almost as if God was saying, okay, Abraham, you messed up, but you're still my kid, and I can still use you, and I can still work out my purposes for your life. Now you get to pray for Abimelech. What a story of grace. It's like, I messed up big time, but God, you're such a God of grace. You know the integrity of my heart. You know that I want to follow you. You're going to let me. Now, have you ever been to a point in your life when you've messed up big time? Where you think to yourself, oh man, I'm bad. I deserve to be punished by God. He will never use me again. And you just kind of want to just go over to Carter and go, okay, God. You're like, you want to put the dunce hat on and go, oh, I'm no good. You can't use me. And then all of a sudden you realize, No, God does you. See, God's grace is available to all of us. God, that's the kind of God that we serve. He doesn't reject his children when they sin even more than we reject our children when they mess up. Now, there may be consequences, but of course, a God of grace wants to keep you moving for him. Many times, God not only rescues, but he restores. That's one of the beautiful things about a God. Not only does he rescue, he restores. Abraham was fully committed to God. He had demonstrated that. And though we don't really see it here in the text, Abraham must have confessed his sins. We know that. Because in Psalm 66, it says, if I had cherished impurity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. So this faith relapse, man, this was a detour. And God's grace, though, was sufficient to restore and to renew. And finally, you see this grace in chapter 21. This is kind of the climax of all these verses we've been reading. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised. There it was, the promise. Out of God's grace, there it was. 25 years in the making, through some detours, through some faith relapses, through some diversions, through some distractions, and yet the grace of God was so clearly there, moving in the direction that he needed it to move, and Isaac was born. Friends, the God that we serve wants us to make faith choices, choices that reflect a heart to listen to God, a heart to trust God, a heart to rely on God, and a heart to be obedient to God. He wants us to make those faith choices. And then, too, God does not want us to shrink back in fear when we fear the loss of something in our life. No, no, no. If God's talking to you in his word, if God's talking to you by his spirit, no, no, no. Come on. Don't let fear detour you. God's best always waits for those who will stand on that bridge or that little dagger and say, this is what God wants me to do, and I'm going to do it. And he's with me, and if he wants me to win, I'm going to win. That's the way it's going to be. That's what God wants. But also know that we serve a God of grace. And this God of grace, he knows our hearts, and he can move us in a direction that will always reflect that grace. Listen. Let's fully commit. Let's stop hanging around with God. Let's follow God. Let's stop knowing that there's a God who wants his best. Let's go after his best. Let's do what we have to do to follow him.
We trust you were inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028.